Well, you know, today marks our second to the last lesson in our sermon series, The Church Inside Out. And that's based upon that book that I've been looking at called The Church Inside Out by Timothy Archer. And today's lesson is called Share. Share. So share what? Hershey's Kisses, maybe? Share a cold? Hopefully not. So what are we going to share? Well, could be silly puppies and kittens on Facebook, maybe. But when you think about it, people love to share things, no matter what it is. I know that some people can be greedy about what they have. But in general, whenever we hear of some bit of news that really interests us, or we get something new that we just find exciting, we just simply can't wait to tell somebody about it. And with today's technology, it's really just a matter of a little bit of a touch and a tap, and the next thing you know, you shared whatever you're interested in with the world. And wouldn't it be great if everyone shared Jesus like that? Think about it. You know, we're always so eager to share links on Facebook or Twitter or Tumblr or whatever you happen to use. Things like maybe Left-Handed Day or Donut Day or the little child that can sing the most beautiful rendition of Amazing Grace. You know, she's 4 years old and sounds just awesome or something. Well, what if someone went ahead and posted a share challenge to share Jesus? You know, where someone challenges you to not just share some post about Jesus, but to actually share Jesus with someone. I think that would be something. I haven't seen anything like that really on Facebook yet. It might be neat to try that. Of course, we could have the same challenge today, just trying to encourage people to share Jesus, and maybe not just what somebody else said. Well, let's go ahead and keep that in mind. And we're going to go ahead and turn over to the Gospel of Mark chapter 2, or if you have an electronic device and you want to read it on that, go ahead and touch and tap over to Mark chapter 2. And let's read the first 12 verses of Mark 2. Text says that a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they could not get in to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Now, for those of us who maybe have never been quite sick enough to have to go to the emergency room in the middle of the night, I find that there's sort of this odd feeling of everyone staring at you when you go in. That's me, I don't know, but especially if you end up going in your pajamas or maybe a bathrobe, or you went in with regular clothes, but all of a sudden you've got to wear one of those vented gowns that they give you, you know? So I just feel like everyone's staring at me, you know? Keep that vent closed. And I started to think about the paralyzed man in our passage, and I figured that he was pretty well used to stairs, you know. But when he was lowered down in the middle of that crowded room, I kind of imagined that he felt like he was on display. Like everyone was like staring at him, and like maybe he was naked. Well, like one of those dreams where you have this dream that you forget your clothes or something anyway. And I think that people tend to feel that way when they enter a church building for the first time, you know. They feel like everyone is just staring at them. Anyway, at this house in our text, everyone was staring. And like we read, that house was already packed full of the hosts, and this is most likely Peter's house, and his family, and his friends, and the neighbors, and the text says that the teachers of the law were sitting there, taking up whatever few nice seats were available, right, just so they can catch Jesus in something that he might say. But then it happened, of course. You kind of imagine just being there, no matter what sort of noise is going on, there's this pounding and this tearing of the roof apart, the sticks and the straw, the sand and the tar, and it was all followed by a showering of fragments coming down, and finally a cloud of dust and maybe a little burst of light, you know, just, ooh, you know. And then all the people start getting out of the way, scrambling and falling over each other as this man starts to be lowered down from the roof, from the ceiling, you know. And so, of course, everyone's staring at this, trying to figure out what's going on. Someone probably recognized the man, you know, hey, I know that guy. And others who didn't know him probably figured that something with the man wasn't quite right, because they saw him just kind of like being all limpy on the pallet coming down, you know, if that's a word, limpy. He's limp. And we can imagine that as the man is being lowered, people start to stare at the man being lowered, and then they look over at Jesus, and then they look at the man, and they look at Jesus, trying to figure out what Jesus is going to do. What's he going to say? Is he going to heal this man? You know? And I can again imagine Jesus kind of taking a look at the man at the mat, a little bit of eye contact, and then looking up at his four friends up there in the ceiling through the hole in that roof, and then again back to the paralyzed man lying there helpless. And he just says to the man, son, your sins are forgiven. And right about now, if you're that man, you know, I can imagine this look of puzzlement on his face. And all of a sudden people start to whisper and mumble, you know. The four men on the roof are stunned. Did they really just go through all this trouble for this? Wasn't Jesus supposed to heal their friend? Isn't that his greatest need? Or is it? Could it be that this man's greatest need was to have his sins forgiven? Day after day, just think about that. He's lying there on his mat, wherever he's at. Maybe he's pulling himself around with his arms wherever he needs to go, or maybe someone's helping to move him about, you know. And all the while, the world just goes off doing whatever it's doing. They're going off to work. They're going to the temple. He ends up staying home or on the side of the road begging. You know, maybe he relies on the friends or neighbors around him to throw him some coins or to help him when he needs it. He's, after all, got a couple of friends, right? Four that we know of. So he and his friends are desperate here. You know, but they had hope. Hope because when they heard that Jesus was out healing all these people at Peter's house earlier in Mark chapter 1, verses 29 through 34, that now he'd come home again. And they decided to take a chance and take the man to see Jesus. And when they saw that their friend had no chance of getting in to see him because the house was packed, they decided to take desperate measures. Of course, later on they have to fix up the roof, you know, but it'd be worth it, right? But now after all of that, Jesus says to this man, after all this work, after all the planning and digging, And the chance of dropping him as he's being lowered, Jesus just says, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, does that mean that forgiveness really is the greatest need of this paralyzed man? Well, Jesus obviously thinks so. You know, when people look at all this, sometimes people speculate a bit. They think, well, maybe he was a terrible sinner, and that's why he ended up the way he was. Or maybe his paralysis was caused by some kind of a guilt reaction from what he did. Maybe he fell off a roof himself, you know. other people probably wondered if maybe someone did something to cause his sickness. Maybe someone else sinned. Or maybe like the man born blind in John chapter 9, his condition was just for this purpose, so that he could be healed, so that his sins could be forgiven, and so that everyone could know that Jesus could forgive sins. Of course, we really don't know, but we do know at least one thing. This man has got four really, really good friends that are willing to climb up on a roof and dig through and lower him down in front of Jesus so he could meet Jesus. Still, it would seem to me that the man understood better than most why he needed forgiveness. We all know that we need forgiveness, right? You know, some people who suffer, well, no matter what it is, they end up either rebelling and trying to blame God for all their problems. You know, it's like, why did this happen to me? God, it's all your fault, so on and so on. Or maybe others, they end up gaining a deeper understanding of the evil that really permeates our world. If we really think about it, the world is not like it should be. There's all sorts of illness and disease. There's cancer, birth defects, depression, arthritis, war, abuse, unfairness, and the list goes on and on and on. And all that stuff are evil symptoms of a world that's far away from God. That's a sin-stained world. And so suffering may bring out the worst in some people, but it might also force some others to confront the evil that's in every one of us and make them a better person because of it. Either way, this man recognizes his need for forgiveness. He had been forced to look into the darkness of his own soul, and he wanted more than relief from the evil that paralyzed his body. He wanted to be restored, not just in body, but in spirit, in soul. He wanted a life that was meant to be. But who could do that? Who could truly forgive this man? Could he be forgiven by the people he wronged? Yes. What about forgiving himself? Would God forgive him? Well, in any case, Jesus knows that this man's greatest need is to have his sins forgiven. So Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. And sins aren't something that just anyone can forgive, because sin is breaking God's law. It's missing the mark set by God. It's a personal offense against God. It's an alienation from God, and from the life that God really intends for us to have, both now and in eternity. And not only does this man need help with his sin problem, but he needs to be restored. He needs to be brought back into a fellowship with God and with other people. So who could really help him? Well, apparently the teachers of the law understood only that God had the right to forgive sins. And of course, we can and should forgive others when they do wrong to us, and I know it's hard sometimes, but we also can and should forgive ourselves for the weaknesses that we have and our failures. But that doesn't really take care of things with God, and that's because sin, again, is an offense against God. If we think about it from God's perspective, the person that hurts another, the person that hurts us, also hurts the God who made us. And the person who hurts himself really also hurts God who made us. And the person who misuses the world, even the little fuzzy animals or whatever, kittens and puppies that people share on Facebook instead of Jesus, you know, that offends God too, who made them. Think about it. Every sin is a sin against God. And the only one who has been wronged can truly forgive sins. And that means only God can truly forgive sins. But what about Jesus? Well, the teachers of the law understood what was at stake, because Jesus was claiming to speak for God in verses 6 and 7. And that meant that either Jesus was God, or that he was blaspheming, that he was claiming to be God and not God. So we're faced with a choice to make about Jesus, right? Either Jesus is God, or he's a liar, a blasphemer, or he's just delusional. Of course, the teachers of the law really didn't want to talk about what they were thinking, verses 8 and 9. So Jesus said, which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat and walk? Now, I kind of think both are easy to say. I just said them, right? But neither is really easy to deliver upon. But out of the two, only one can be actually seen by the naked eye. So Jesus tells the man to get up and walk. And everyone is going to be able to see whether or not he does get up and walk. So Jesus said in verse 10, that you may know the Son of Man has the authority to forgive sins, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. So the text says in verse 12, he got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. Probably had to step over a couple people on the way. And that's incredible, you know? Everyone's minds are just kind of like racing because they've seen this guy around. They know he's a paralytic. He was just lowered down. And all of a sudden, Jesus heals this man. He clearly forgave this man's sins so that he could not only be physically whole, but spiritually whole too. This once paralyzed man is now healed. He's now made whole. Thinking back over it all, the paralyzed man and his four friends were really desperate. They were really desperate for him to walk again. And they would do anything to get him in to see Jesus. Even climb up on a roof, risk their own necks, and dig through this roof, risk embarrassment, whatever, maybe even risk dropping their friend, and lower him down in front of Jesus. After a little bit of work, of course, they finally did. The man was healed. But even though walking was important to this man, his greatest need was to have his sins forgiven. And I just have to wonder if something like that would happen today. I'm not talking about the healing, but are people that desperate to get in to meet Jesus and to be made whole? And what about their friends? Do they have friends who are that desperate and would go to any lengths, would tear apart a roof and lower their friend down so that they could meet Jesus? Something to think about. To what extent are we willing to go ahead and help someone to come into contact with the power of forgiveness that only can come through Jesus? To what extent are we willing to go? How desperate are we? The truth is, we need to realize the priority of sharing Jesus with others. We need to realize the priority of sharing Jesus with others. You know, everyone who's been a member here at Orangevale for any length of time knows the Great Commission by heart. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, where Jesus told the apostles, and of course by extension, you and me, to therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. We think about that. We think back to the first 13 verses of Matthew chapter 25, where Jesus shares the parable of the 10 virgins. We learn in that parable that half the folks are ready and half the folks aren't to meet the bridegroom. In other words, half the people are ready to meet Jesus and the other half aren't. So Jesus sums up the whole parable in verse 13 saying, keep watch therefore, because you do not know the day or the hour. The truth is, we don't know when Jesus will come again. So the point is, we need to be ready for his return. Now the sad truth of that fact is that many people won't be ready. And that means if there's someone that we know or love that isn't a Christian, and we've been putting off helping them to meet Jesus for whatever reason, because maybe the obstacles seem too difficult, not like climbing a roof and digging through it, but you know, if we've been putting off that for whatever reason, just think about those four friends again who went through all that work, the four friends of the paralytic man, who went through extremes, really, to bring their friend to Jesus. The point, obviously, is we need to be like them. We need to be like them, to do whatever we can, to take whatever steps necessary to help them to see Jesus. We need to realize the priority of sharing Jesus with others. And, of course, if we realize the priority of sharing, then we need to prepare for sharing. We need to prepare for sharing. Well, I think if we're really honest with ourselves, and I'll have to admit it too, sharing Jesus sometimes causes a little bit of shaking in the boots, you know. But we need to go ahead and remember to pray to God to give us strength, and to pray for the right words to say, and for the courage to be able to say them, and to do it the right way, if you will. The church did that after they were persecuted in Acts 4. They prayed to God, and the result was that they spoke the word of God more boldly, Acts 4:31. So we always have to remember that God is at work here. God uses us. God uses you and me to share his word, but remember too that it's the word of God that convicts the soul and brings about faith, Romans 10:17. So, yeah, plan things out, but make sure you include God in the whole thing, because prayerfully, from what we've talked about, well, last week, if that person that we're talking with has welcomed you to talk about Jesus, then go ahead. But remember again to listen and to say things that that person needs to hear. That's why it's a good idea to really form relationships with the person, to take your time with the person that you want to talk to about Jesus, because they won't be expecting a performance. They won't be expecting you to go off some sort of a list or anything, but instead they'll talk to you because they know that you genuinely care for them, because they've come to know you and to trust you. So what do we talk about? Well, you know, I like to talk about the Apostle Paul personally, and how before he was an apostle that he hated the church and that he didn't believe in Jesus. But when he came to know Jesus, Paul changed and he became a Christian and a defender of the faith. And I like to do that really by looking at Acts chapter 22 and conclude with verse 16, where the man who was sent to Paul, Ananias, said to Paul, "And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name." Other things you can talk about when you want to introduce somebody to Jesus. And again, just for the sake of time and listing on the screen, this list is in the sermon notes in the handout in the back. But that Jesus is the eternal word. I think that's something important to talk about. The eternal word of God that was with God in the beginning, and who is God and became God in the flesh, as John 1:1-2 and verse 14. And that Jesus is the fulfillment of the great promises of the Old Testament, and that through Jesus we become part of God's chosen people, the spiritual descendants of Abraham. And that would be Galatians 3:26-29. And while we all sin and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23, that Jesus lived a sinless life despite being tempted in every way like we are, Hebrews 4:15. And because of Jesus being that perfect, sinless person, he is the sacrifice for our sins. And because Jesus died on the cross for our sins, well, he was also buried in a tomb and came back to life on the third day, 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. And those are all some things, you know, I think are important to talk about. They don't have to be talked about all at once. Take your time, you know where people are, right? But like, remember, like Andrew did with Simon in our scripture reading, and like the four friends did with the paralytic friend, they brought them to Jesus. And so we want to bring our friends and family to Jesus too. And we're told from the scripture reading that that's the first thing that Simon did. First thing that Andrew did, sorry. Brought him to Simon. You know, and in the case of the four friends, they went out of their way to get the paralytic friend to Jesus. Now, when we talk about things, I think one other thing to mention is that it's important to not get sidetracked on all kinds of issues. Because people like to bring up doctrines, or people like to bring up church practices, or people sharing sometimes want to preach about themselves. We want to steer away from all that because, again, we want to bring people to Jesus. All right? We want to talk about Jesus first, because only Jesus saves. You can't save. Practices don't save. None of that saves. Jesus saves, Acts 4:12. Okay? After somebody becomes a Christian, then we go ahead and talk about all that other stuff. Okay? When we realize the priority of sharing Jesus, and we prepare for sharing Jesus, well, then again, if the time is right, if you've been welcomed into sharing Jesus, then it's time for the presentation, sharing the presentation of Jesus, of the gospel. Now, God's good news hasn't changed. That's really good news, okay? The gospel is the same that was shared when the church was born in Acts chapter 2. And so it seems to me that it'd be good to review that. And we'll just look at Acts chapter 2. So again, if you have your Bibles, open up to Acts chapter 2. Or if you want to use your electronic device again, go ahead and touch and tap to get there. And we're going to start reading in verse 22. And remember that Peter began explaining about the miraculous outpouring of the Holy Spirit that just happened as a fulfillment of prophecy made by Joel in Joel chapter 2. And I think it's important to note that Peter ended the quote in Joel 2 with that, "And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Because from there, Peter explains who Jesus is and is told, he tells the people how to call on the name of the Lord. So again, we want to start in Acts chapter 2, verse 22. And again, this is a sizable text, but go ahead and let's read that together. Text says, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited to you by God, to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay.'" Verse 28, "You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, that's a lot of text, and there's some basic facts about Jesus here. Obviously, we need to believe that Jesus was real. He lived on this earth as a man who was God in the flesh, who did miracles by the power of God. And we need to believe that he died on the cross for our sins and was buried. Yet he was able to come out of the tomb on the third day, resurrected to life. You know, he's both the Lord and Christ. And those are some facts that we see as we look through this text, and you could take the time to maybe explain all that. Of course, if someone comes to that point, like the crowd did, if someone believes that Jesus is Lord and Christ, then they have to do something with their belief. They have to respond to that belief. They could either reject that belief, or they could, you know, and say, "I don't really, that's nice, that sounds nice, I don't really believe that," and just sort of ignore it. Or they could go ahead and make the choice to make some changes in their life. And the Bible calls that repentance. And we know that repentance means to do a complete turning away from something. In this case, we're turning away from the direction that's leading to sin and death, and we're turning toward the light, toward the life that's found in Christ. You see, God plainly tells us that what we need to do to be saved is found in the next couple of verses, because we see in verse 37 that when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, right? In other words, they truly believed that Jesus was both Lord and Christ, and because, you know, he was crucified and buried and resurrected. What do we do now with that? So they say, you know, what do we do? You know, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And Peter said to the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. So again, using Joel as his basic text, Peter explained who Jesus is and told the people how to call on his name and be saved. And like we see here, once a soul realizes who Jesus is, then they need to do something with that. Prayerfully, they choose to believe that only Jesus can save them. And then how it's done is explained right here, right? That a person needs to repent and be baptized to be saved. So, you know, if you've gone through all that and someone truly believes all this, then really the key question to them would be, well, what's keeping you from being baptized? You know, and prayerfully they'll say, nothing, let's do this. Or they might say, well, need to think about it some more. If they do, that's okay. You're their friend, right? You want to keep bringing them to Jesus. Remember, conversion's a process. We talked about that a few weeks ago. Well, you know, prayerfully, though, that person makes that decision to give their life to Jesus and be baptized into the body of Christ. Well, I know that we shared a lot today, but it's important for us, again, to realize the priority of sharing Jesus. That's number one. We need to realize the priority. And then prepare for sharing Jesus. And I know that we do that in these lessons and with our own study. And finally, though, actually sharing the presentation of Jesus, which can be the tough part for us. We need to remember to pray, to remember that God is the one that's really in control of all this, and that it's God's word that convicts. And prayerfully, they will welcome Jesus into their lives like they've welcomed you. But remember, again, like we talked about once again a few weeks ago, conversion is a process, not a one-time event. So if that person was baptized into Christ, well then, you know, continual teaching and training to encourage that person to follow Christ, to convert more to the way of Christ, okay? That other stuff that you were maybe tempted to talk about before, about the church life and doctrine and so on, that gets taught a whole lot now. All right. Well, of course, today, as we've been talking about all this, if maybe there's someone here who's not yet a Christian and has come to know Jesus better and wants to become a Christian today, well, just like we've talked about, you could go ahead and confess your faith in Jesus as both Lord and Savior, repenting of your sins, and then be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. You become a Christian. For those of us who are already Christians, well, the encouragement for us is to remember that priority of sharing Jesus, to prepare for sharing, and then to actually share the presentation of Jesus. Again, if there's anyone here who needs to come forward to be baptized into Christ, or maybe there's a prayer concern or some other need that we could help out with as a loving church family, you're encouraged to come forward as we stand and sing.